Luke talks about what they were experiencing and the impact that they were having on those around them. He outlines for us several important aspects that any congregation, any community needs to make sure that they are participating in. And it also says for us, because it is a first, that if we're not participating in these practices, if we're not doing these things, then what will happen is that we will not be healthy,
right.
We will be ineffective, and we won't have influence. This is a first view of the body of Christ, the church, the ecclesia, those who have been called out of darkness into the kingdom of light, those who have been snatched out of the hands of Satan and invited into the kingdom of God. And he said that this is what happens when you have an encounter with Jesus. That your life will never, ever be the same. That you will be changed in the way you think. You'll be changed in the way you act. You'll be changed in the way you pray. You'll be changed in the way you give. That there's just going to be transformation all over your life.
Amen.
That wherever you go, people want to know who you are.
Yeah.
Who you hooked up with.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And so it's important that you and I pay close attention to what Luke writes about the first church. And then we've got to ask some questions of ourselves. We've got to ask the question, does that look like me? Does that describe me? And let me say to you, brothers and sisters, if that's not describing you, then you are being called today to change your behavior.
All right.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Thank the Lord.
Luke suggests there are some things that you and I need to experience in order to be effective. Some commitments that you and I need to have in order to be effective.
Yes.
The first one is, he says that you must be spirit-filled.
All right.
Amen.
Amen.
Then he says you need to be committed to the word. Amen.
Amen.
We read that, didn't we? Secondly, he says you need to be committed to prayer.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
You need to be committed to fellowship. Oh, I'm messing with some people here.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Go ahead.
You need to be generous. Come on, you're supposed to say amen.
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 Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
And then he says, in all of this, you need to be committed to one another.
Amen.
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 Committed to one another. So first, I said spirit-filled. You need to understand that when Luke writes about what has transpired with this new group of people that have come together, he is describing the effects that took place on the day of Pentecost.
Yes, sir.
If you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, what you're going to discover is that on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, it was Jesus had returned to heaven. It was the day of Pentecost, and those whom Jesus had following him, those who had called to be close to them, he had told them, you go and you wait in this place until you receive power. He says, you walk with me, you eat with me, you've broken bread with me, you watch me heal, you watch me do what I do. I've even sent you out to heal and to set people free. I've given you the word. You know the word, but listen, You can't go out and fulfill your assignment until power comes. And so don't think that just because you walk with me, you are ready. Don't think that just because you can quote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want, that you're ready. He says, no, you know the word, but listen now. Unless the Holy Spirit comes, unless you receive power that energizes the word, that you will just be out there moving your lips and nothing will be happening. He says, but I need you to go and trust me. I need you to go and wait for me. That you don't know what's going to happen, how it's going to happen. Just know that when it's happened, you're going to know it happened.
Yeah. I know that's right. Yeah.
So you go and you wait. And that's what they did. They gathered in a place and they were waiting together and they were praying together and they were fellowshipping together and they were singing together and they were praying together and they were enjoying one another's company and saying, well, when is it going to happen? And someone would say, I don't know, but all we need to do is keep singing. And so they would say, well, and they would hit another song. They would transition into another. And then one day it is described. It says that there was a sound, that, and suddenly it was like the blowing of a violent wind.
Yeah.
It came from heaven. And it filled the place where all of them were gathered. And then it says that they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated.
Yes, sir.
And came to rest on each person that was present.
Right.
Ooh, let me pause for a minute. Because you may have missed that. Each person that was present. If you weren't there. Oh, see, you think you take this going to church thing for granted. Something happens.
Right.
When all the saints get together, something happens. Right? And you're trying to describe what happened to somebody that wasn't there. And you can't do it because it's something about presence. Something about being present.
Amen?
You get a special dose of what he had to offer that day.
Yes.
Amen. It says that they were gathered together and that they heard this sound and that they saw what looked like tongues of fire that separated and that came to rest on each one of them that was what?
Presence.
And then it says they were filled with the Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues such that those who were around could hear in their own language, what they were saying. And so it was on that day that Jesus had sent the Spirit of the living God to come and to indwell those who would believe in him, who would follow him. The Spirit of the living God came to not only rest upon them, but to dwell in them so that there would be change and transformation in their lives, so that they would be empowered to carry out the work of the kingdom, so that they could become a people of influence.
Yes, sir.
When the Spirit of God showed up, he showed up in such a way that he was both heard and seen. In fact, later in this same chapter in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 and 33, as Peter is describing this, he says that God raised Jesus to life. And then he said, we are all witnesses of this fact. Because what had happened was when the Spirit came, everybody heard the noise. They came to see what was going on. They heard people talking. And someone said, man, these folks have had too much wine. They said, these guys are under the influence. And Peter stood up and said, no. They are not under the influence of wine. They are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The gift that God had given, that Jesus had given to his followers. And so as Peter begins to preach, he says to them, that God raised Jesus to life. He said, we are witnesses of this fact. And he said, he exalted him to the right hand of God. And he has received, we have received from the Father, the promised Holy Spirit. And he has poured out, watch what he says, what you see and hear. Which means that wherever the Spirit of the Lord is at work, there's evidence.
Yes, sir.
You see the evidence of him at work.
Yes.
He's not quiet. He is not reserved. He shows up and he does a work to bring about the change that he had intended. Amen. On that particular day, the Bible says that there were at least 3,000 men and women who were added to the church on that day after Peter proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. After he told about who Jesus was, after he reminded them of what they did, and after he said to them, this is what God intended, that you might have life. And if you change your mind about the way you think about Jesus, you too shall be saved. And if everything that we receive, you too shall receive it. For the gift is for all of those who would follow God in the name of Jesus Christ. He said that I will give you what was promised to you. And without the Spirit of the living God, you will not be able to be in relationship with God. So he says, you see it, now respond to it. Change the way you think about Jesus. Acknowledge that he is the Son of God. Acknowledge that you were wronged in crucifying him. Acknowledge that he died for your sins and for my sins. Acknowledge that he was raised on the third day. He said that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that the very gift of the Holy Spirit that you see operating on us and in us will be yours.
Yes, sir.
3,000 responded and said, let us get baptized. They got baptized and it became the forming, the making of this congregation of believers. It became the making of the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. It became the making of this unique community within a community that would host the presence of God and that would be a light wherever they were. And Luke, in verses 42 through 47, then begins to unpack for you and me what that life looks like for that group of believers when they first came unto the Lord and when God was in the business of forming the church.
Yes, sir. Yes.
He says, first of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching.
Amen.
So I said, first of all, you need to be spirit-filled, and then you need to be committed to the word. Amen? That expression, they devoted themselves, was not that they did it one time and stopped.
Amen?
It was a continual engaging in God's word. And particularly, it talks about the apostles' teaching and doctrine. It talks about their instructions, because the apostles, those who had followed Jesus closely, were teaching a little bit different, or really a lot different, than those who had been around for a while. Yes. For the apostles were teaching with authority. Furthermore, they were teaching a very specific thing. They were teaching that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They were teaching that there is no other way to God except through Jesus. They were teaching that if you connect with Jesus Christ, your life will be changed. Yeah. They were teaching that Moses and the Psalms and the prophets all talk about who Jesus is. And they were unpacking the word of God and teaching men and women that it was God's intention that you should come to know Jesus Christ. And so they were elevating, exalting the name of Jesus above everything else. They were not engaged in laws. Like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Sadducees, all they practiced was teaching the laws. They were busy telling people what they ought not do. Don't do this and don't do that. Because if you do this and you do that, God's going to be mad and you're going to get in trouble. On the other hand, the apostles came and they were teaching. And they were saying, Jesus said, trust in him with all your heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Lean not to your own understanding.
Yes.
Notice there's a difference. It wasn't so much a do, don't do this and don't. Just trust him with all your heart.
Uh-huh.
Lean not to your own. They were saying, seek first the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And all of his righteousness. And all that stuff that you've been pursuing, that you've been chasing, that stuff will be added to you.
Yes.
They were preaching that Jesus came that they might have life.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. And may have it more abundantly.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
They were teaching that he is the resurrection
yeah.
and the life.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They came and they even said, they had the audacity to say that Jesus is the Word. And that if you're devoted to continually learning the word, you're devoted to continually learning about Jesus, and if you can learn how to hide that in your heart, that is going to make a difference to your life.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
So he said that the folk were devoted to the disciples, the apostles, teaching. And I can understand why. If they had a message like that, I would be devoted to it too.
Yeah.
And if you and I could learn to go to the Word of God and begin to look for Jesus in the Word of God, I think it might change the way we approach the Word of God.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Amen.
Some of us are scared of the Word of God because we think the Word of God is going to tell us to stop doing something that we like doing. Amen.
Amen.
And it will. It will. Because when you come to God through Jesus Christ, what you discover is that you become a new creation. The old thing has passed away. The new thing has come. What used to be good to you, all of a sudden it'll start being nasty to you when you start enjoying him.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
Because he changes your appetite.
Yes.
Why? Because your spirit man begins to grow and the natural man begins to die.
Yeah.
And the more your spirit man begins to grow, the more you want the things of God. The more you learn how to take that natural proclivities, those inclinations, the more you learn to take them and put them in the right place. Because the spirit wars against the natural man.
Yeah.
The more that you are feeding yourself with the Word of God, the more that your spirit begins to live, and the more that you're wanting to please him more than please yourself.
Amen.
So you start going to the Word, and you're devoted to the Word, you're eating the Word, you're studying the Word. You start making, for those who have Sunday school, you start making Sunday school a priority in your life. Amen. For those who have midweek Bible talk or Bible study, you start making midweek Bible talk and Bible study a commitment, a priority in your life. Because everybody has a Bible and nobody is excused, you start saying that I will eat from your word every day, Lord. I will open up my eyes and I will be happy and excited that you have given me a new day. And my first way of expressing it is to enter into your word and to eat from that, God, which you have given me. For your word is food unto me. If I won't starve my natural man, I surely won't starve my spiritual man. So I'll start eating of your table.
Yes, sir.
I won't just wait until Sunday. I just won't wait until Wednesday. That since I can fix me a dose of this every day, I'm going to walk in and get me a full plate every day.
Yes.
Yes. Eat until I am full. Says you got to be devoted to the Word of God and to the fellowship. Fellowship. Koinonia. This text, all of it, unpacks quite a bit of koinonia and fellowship.
Yes.
Because we said you got to be committed to fellowship as well. Amen?
Amen.
Let's see if I can help you understand fellowship, because fellowship has to do with proximity.
Yes, sir.
Fellowship has to do with interacting one with another.
Yeah.
Fellowship has to do with spending time one with another. The other.
Same.
Amen?
Same.
Amen.
Fellowship looks like getting together in person and on the farm.
Amen.
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 Amen. Since that's one of the tools that we have, right?
All right.
That's what fellowship looks like. Fellowship looks like a regular connection so that we can encourage one another in the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The fellowship looks like a connecting to find out what you've been up to and what God has been doing in your life.
Yeah.
One, so that I can celebrate with you and so that I can be encouraged.
Yeah.
Amen.
Fellowship looks like some accountability.
Yes.
Amen. Where you been that you ain't got no business going? What you been watching that you know your eyes don't need to see? What you been listening to that you know wasn't made for your ears? Fellowship has accountability to go with it, because fellowship is about you and I encouraging one another in the Lord. First, it requires fellowship with God, and then it's fellowship with one another. Fellowship by the power of the Spirit, fellowship with one another. It is the proximity of being close to one another, and close enough that we've developed enough trust with one another that you can speak in my life and I can speak in your life. Enough investment that has been made such that, you know what, I made enough deposits that whenever I need to make a withdrawal, I don't have to worry about going bankrupt. Amen? But you know how it is when you haven't fellowshipped enough, when you haven't made enough deposits, one wrong word will cause the other person to flee.
Yes.
Yeah, we've seen that, haven't we?
Oh, yeah.
We've seen that, how folk don't want to expose themselves. They don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be encouraged. And so the moment that you get close enough to see into them, they take off and start running.
Yeah. Yeah.
But what fellowship does, it says that I'm making enough deposits along the way so that when I need to speak into your life, you're receiving. When you need to speak into my life, I'll receive it. And our sharpening one another, our encouraging one another, is making you and me better.
Yes.
And brothers and sisters, I need to tell you that if you're not committed to fellowship, these things that Luke describes will not happen, because it is all about proximity.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Man.
Gotta have that interface, that connection, that crossover. Here's the best way to think about fellowship. Or one of the best ways to think about fellowship. Think about your appliance that you may have at home.
All right.
Whether it be a vacuum cleaner, or whether it be a blender, or whether it be a mixer, or whether it be your coffee maker. Your appliance runs on electric power. Am I right?
Yes, sir.
In order for that appliance to work properly, if you just go and lay the electrical cord by the outlet, just lay it by the outlet, what's going to happen? We in agreement right there, right? Because you and I both know that in order for the electrical appliance to have the power to do what it was designed to do, it's got to have some fellowship with the outlet.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You gotta plug it in and make it connect.
Yes.
Make it connect.
So that there is a transfer of power. And as the power is being transferred, then the appliance, which was designed to carry out one function, begins to do what it was intended to do.
Right. Yeah.
All of that was what? Because of fellowship.
Right.
And brothers and sisters, when you and I can get it in our hearts and minds, the significance and the importance of fellowshipping with God and fellowshipping with one another, we'll begin to see the kind of power in our lives that brings about the kind of influence that we are seeking and looking for. In fact, when you and I fellowship together, what you'll discover is that we pray better. See, I also say you got to be committed to prayer. Fellowship makes you pray better. Amen. Did you know that sometimes it's better when you pray with somebody else? Did you know that when two agree? Two, one can put 1,000 to flight, but two, 10,000. Right? When two are coming together praying, that it somehow enhances your prayer time. Fellowship makes you pray better.
Yeah.
Fellowship also makes you give better. Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
Fellowship will motivate you to reach in your pocket, will motivate you to give beyond what you thought you were able to give. It will motivate you to do more, sometimes because you don't want to be outdone.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes because you are convicted and you know that the one who is given ain't got as much as you got. And you start saying, how am I going to let them who don't have as much as I have give all that they're giving while I sit on all this that I've got? And because you are fellowshipping and sharing together, you will be moved and motivated to give beyond what you would do if nobody else was watching.
Right.
All about fellowship. And if you can get fellowship right, what it does is it moves you to a place of where you are organized enough to bring about the kind of change that is needed to bring people into the kingdom of God and see them transformed. As I draw to the close of my time, I want to bring you to an illustration that is recorded in Acts chapter 19. Okay. It is a story about the Apostle Paul, as you know, was transformed in his life. Paul on the road to Damascus had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and it changed him forever. Paul on the road to Damascus experienced Jesus Christ, and then he became a follower of Jesus, a devoted follower of Jesus, one who was devoted to the word, one who was devoted to prayer, one who was devoted to fellowship. Paul was committed to generosity, and he was also committed to all the other components and aspects of the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 19, you're going to get a chance to read it hopefully a little bit later, but Paul finds himself in a place called Ephesus.
Yes, sir.
And when Paul is in Ephesus, he runs into a group of disciples and he begins to talk with them. And he asks them the question, whose baptism did you experience? And they said, John's baptism. And Paul said, well, John's baptism was about repentance, which was to lead you to Jesus Christ, because he had asked them, do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? And they said, Spirit? What Spirit are you talking about? Right? And that's what he said. Whose baptism did you experience? Because Paul was saying, if you was baptized in the name of Jesus, you all know about the Spirit. So he went on to say to them, let me tell you about Jesus. And he explained to them about who Jesus was. And they kind of went into it and said, yep, we believe. And all of a sudden, they were baptized and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that it was about 12 of them at that time. Which means that it don't take many, right? It don't take many to turn a place upside down.
That's right.
Because what you and I discover is that Jesus only had 12 followers, and those 12 followers were able to turn the world upside down because they had followed Jesus. They had been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they moved with a boldness, walking in the power and authority that had been given them from heaven.
Yes, sir.
In Ephesus, you have these 12 disciples who have now been introduced to Jesus, who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And now Paul begins to teach in the community. He begins to teach, and he is helping folks come to understand who Jesus is.
Yes.
Bible says that Paul, along with these disciples, are teaching the word of God, and they are telling men and women about who Jesus is. And as they are telling men and women about who Jesus is, that there is something that happens, that ears begin to open and receive the message about who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And it says that they are having an influence, they're having an impact upon this community, because influence has to do with your capacity or your power to change the way people think. Influence has to do with this thing that moves people to action and it changes them. So Paul, as he is preaching and proclaiming the word of God in this place called Ephesus, men and women begin to come to God. And these men and women who are coming to God have lived lifestyles that were wild. They were engaged in witchcraft. They were engaged in all kinds of other things that were anti-God. The Bible says that when Paul preached the word of God, that it became plain to them, and they trusted who Jesus Christ was. And when they trusted who Jesus Christ was, the truth came to pass because it changed who they were. The Bible says that even though they had invested much money in purchasing stuff for witchcraft, for working magical arts, here's the way you and I would think about it these days, right? The Bible says be filled with the Spirit, not with spirits. Okay? So one of the ways that we are influenced today is that we go have a conversation with Jack. Yeah, your dance. Or with Jim. Bing. Or with Bud. You know them, don't you? You know them. And then when you're tired of them, sometimes you will up your game. Okay. And you will go visit a street pharmacist. Sometimes with a prescription. Sometimes without a prescription. All with the idea of you got some witchcraft and influence going on. You're trying to change the way you think, change the way you feel in an unholy manner. Paul said you had folks in the community that were engaged in all kinds of stuff. But when the word of Jesus Christ came, that they were convicted when they came to him, because there is no way to have an encounter with Jesus and remain the same. He says that when they had this encounter with Jesus, that they brought the books that they had bought, and they were practicing their witchcraft with, and they brought those books and they started a big bonfire and they burnt all of those books up so as to say that I'm never going back to those books again. Because you know how it is. You can make a commitment today to say that I'm not going to do that again. But if you put it under the mattress, you know where it is. And when that feeling wears off, right? When you know how it is. I'm at the altar and I'm on fire. And when that feeling wears off, you can go back and pull it from under the mattress, right? But they took it and they burnt up the book so that they would not be able to go to them again, so as to say, there is no turning back. I'm going this way. Amen. It is like when you take that container of Jack and you go to the sink. Woo! Help me, Holy Ghost. That's where you need the Spirit of the living God, right?
Amen.
Because you know, you could say, well, after I drink this one, I won't get no more. Right? But no, right at that moment, you need to go ahead and take it. Go ahead and. Because the idea is that this change that I'm experiencing, I don't want to turn back. Because I've been influenced by the Spirit of the living God. I've been influenced by the Word of God. And now I want the same influence that has taken over and overcome me. I want it to be an influence to those who are close to me.
Yes.
And so in order for it to be an influence to those who are close to me, again, I got to get rid of anything that's going to get in the way or that's going to hinder the flow of God's Spirit in my life. So I'm willing to put aside any and everything that he says that this no longer, you no longer need to have anything to do with this. I'm willing to let it go no matter how much this is going to hurt y'all, pay for it. I'm willing to let it go. I'm willing to let it go because now I want my life then to be an influence.
Yes.
In that story, what we discover is that Paul lived out and played out what began in Acts chapter 2. That he took the word of God, which he was devoted to. He was committed to prayer. He was committed to fellowship. And because of that, he, as he preached the gospel, turned a city upside down.
Yes, he did. You're right.
And brothers and sisters, I can say to you, if you want to see your household turn upside down.
Yeah.
If you want to become a person of influence that changes the environment around you, then you need to make sure that you are one committed to the word of God.
Yes.
And I praise God for Pastor Dale. I praise God for Sister Ruby. Yes. But one thing that I know about them is their commitment to the word of God.
Amen.
So you can hear and listen and follow because they are committed to the word of God. Amen. What he brings to you is the living word of God. He doesn't go get a psychology book for you to learn or read from. He go gets the word of God. He doesn't bring to you the local things that are making the headlines. He brings to you the word of God because it is the word of God that will bring change into your life. What I love about Pastor Dale and Sister Ruby is that they are committed to prayer. Amen. They pray for you on a regular basis. They call out your name, and then when you are with them, they don't mind praying in your presence, praying for you, because they understand that prayer has the power to change. And what is happening is that if they are praying for you and praying with you, there is change that is taking place. They are influencing the way you live and the way you act, the way you think, because they are committed to prayer. Amen. Oh, and I love that they are committed to fellowship. They are committed to fellowship. They show up on a regular basis. They engage on a regular basis. They are plugged in on a regular basis because they understand that these are the ingredients that come into play to make men and women effective and change agents for the kingdom.
Amen.
They're committed to fellowship. And this is probably what I'm most excited about. They're committed to allowing the Spirit of the living God to have his way in their lives. Amen. Because if you don't have the Spirit of the living God having his way in your life, you can do whatever you want to do, jump as high as you want to jump, turn as many flips as you want to turn, that nothing is going to happen without the Spirit of the living God. For he said it is not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be a person of influence, if you want your congregation to be a congregation of influence, then make sure that you are Spirit-filled. Make sure that you are committed to the word. Make sure that you are committed to prayer. Make sure that you are committed to breaking bread together. Make sure that you are committed to fellowshipping together. And make sure that you are committed to loving one another. Make sure that you are committed to loving one another, because if you love one another, then the world will know that you belong to Jesus. And they will want to say, I want some of what you got, because you know how to love me just as I am, without judging me, without changing me. You just loving me because you remember that God loved you just the way you were. And while you were yet dirty in your filthy sins, Jesus died for you. He didn't say get cleaned up. He said, you, I want you. The one that stank, the one that filthy, I want you. Come here. I want you. And he loved you with the kind of love that allowed him to go up on a cross, that allowed him to nail his hands to the cross, that allowed him to nail his feet to a cross, that allowed him to give up his breath and to lay his head in his shoulders, just because he loved you enough to save you from yourself and from the sins of this world. That's the kind of love that you need to have one for another. And if you love like that, you will change the world.
Yes.